high note. Thank you. Greg Goodman came and spoke with me. Their sister-in-law, most of you know, Pam Zarek, is in Peru, and she's been there for 30 years, and her health is declining tremendously. Craig and Pat left because Pat can't handle talking to people about Pam. So you may want to drop them a note or something, but it's better not to, but just be gentle with her or kind with her, and we'll keep you up to date on what happens, but her situation is becoming much, much more critical on a daily basis. Father, we thank you that we can come together and open your word. We thank you for the comfort you provide. We think of Pat and Craig right now, that you would be working in their lives, bring them your comfort as they go through this difficult time. We think of the believers down there. They're friends of ours, of Pablo and Sarah, of Estuardo and Rocio and others that are caring for her. We pray that you would give them the strength and the ability to work with her. And we just ask that you would minister to her needs, that you would care for her and help her to know of your presence, even as she may enter your presence this week. And I just pray for your dealing very mercifully with her. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a story of two young men who are sailing in a yacht in the early 19th century, late 19th century, and they were going up the side of the coast of Scotland, and they found an obscure cove, and they pulled in and got out and decided to take a hike through the forest. And as they got into the forest, they discovered they were lost. And it got darker and darker, and they didn't have a map, and so as it got very late, they saw down the road a farmhouse, so they went to the farmhouse and knocked on the door and gave the farmer their predicament, and he wouldn't open the door. You know, they called through the door, and they talked, and he said, no, just get out of here, and you're on your way. So they left and went down further down the road and found another farmhouse, and the farmer opened the door and invited him in and gave him something hot to drink and gave him a place to sleep and gave him breakfast in the morning. So this farmer walked with them down to the cove where their yacht was and discovered this one of the gentlemen was the prince, the former king, the future King George V of England. He had entertained the king unknowingly, though he now knew, and the other farmer had turned away the king. Now, we're talking today about whatever you do, about serving others or showing kindness to others is kind of how I'm putting it. And as we've heard in Matthew chapter 25, he talks about when you've done these things to the least of these, you've done them for me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Chapters 24 and 25, actually in the 23, 24, and 25 are called the Olivet Discourse. It's because they're his last teaching, and this is in the last final week of his time here on earth before his death and resurrection. And he's teaching what we call the Olivet Discourse, and we call it that because it was given on the Mount of Olives. And it's a series of parables. And we're going to look briefly this morning at the last of those parables. It's called the parable of the sheep and the goats. Someone has said the job of the shepherd is to protect the sheep from his environment. The job of the goat herder is to protect the environment from the goats. If you've been around goats, you know that for sure. They go in some places, if you want to get rid of blackberries, you hire a herd of goats to come in and they totally destroy it. the man who helped us refinish these pews, he has a wood shop down in the Buckman neighborhood, and it's right across the street from what is now called the Goatman, or the Goat condominiums, or the Goat Block, I guess it's called the Goat Block. And it's because when it was empty, and it was for many years, there's a herd of goats that were there, and then he later supplied the goats to be there. And after they started developing, of course, the goats were moved down the Lintz, and I think they're up in North Portland now. But they would go in there, and they would destroy everything. They would keep the weeds down and all of that. So that's the job of the goats. And job of the sheep is a little bit more dainty than that. But they're known for destroying things, too. So follow with me as I read Matthew chapter 21, 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his righteous throne. So this is talking about the end times. This is talking about his second coming. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, so he's talking to the sheep, he says to them on his right, he said, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So he's talking to the sheep, and he's describing how they have taken care of him. Kind of like taking care of the future King George V, even without knowing it. The thing to remember about this group or this passage, because it can be very confusing, is there's a difference between prescription and description. Prescription is when the doctor says, take an aspirin and see me in the morning. Because the aspirin is supposed to take away all your pain, and that's a prescription. If you do this, then this will happen. Description is a statement of what has happened or what is reality at the time. This passage right here is description and not prescription. He's talking to sheep, and he's saying, you are sheep, and because you are sheep, then you did these things. You fed and you clothed. You gave water, you visited, all of that. He said, that's happening because you're sheep. So those things, you don't do those things in order to become sheep. You do those things because you are sheep. And it can be confusing because sometimes we can, if we follow the other pattern that this is a prescription, we begin to think, if I do certain things, then I will earn my salvation. And Scripture is very clear that we don't earn our salvation. Our salvation is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And it's a statement of grace, and it's a privilege of grace, and it's something he provides for us free of charge. There's nothing we can do to earn it or to deserve it. So he's saying here to the sheep, he's saying, because you are sheep, these are the things that I see in your life. And so what he is saying to us is, if we indeed are his sheep, then these are the kinds of things that should be evident in our life. It's interesting to look at what he supplies here. Three of them are things or items or something, and three of them are supplying myself for people. So he talks about food, hunger, thirst, giving water, and then clothing if we're naked. So he's talking about, and these are the essentials. These are not fluff things. They're these essentials. And he said, when you provided the essentials for people, you were providing them for me. And he says, you gave me water. You gave me food. You gave me clothing. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. Do you know how big of a thing that is? Have you ever gone into a place where you didn't know anybody and one person became your friend? What a difference that is. When you're a stranger, you invited me in. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. So that's giving of ourselves. So three of them are giving things which are an extension of ourselves, but three of them are giving of our time, our energy, and our kindness to people. And then the question is, and this is what Craig read earlier, then the righteous will answer him, so the sheep, who are known as the righteous here, they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? Because they're looking at him, and they're looking, they're saying, to Jesus, or to the king, is the picture there, we don't ever remember doing that for you. So how did that happen? It's what I call substitutionary kindness. We talk about substitutionary atonement, that is, Christ died in my place. He paid for the penalty of the sin in my place. Substitutionary kindness, it's us recognizing that we can give our kindness to others in his place because we're doing it on his behalf. We become the extension of God in our world today. One of the songs we sang had this phrase in it, let me be as Christ to you. For many people, the only expression of God that they have in their life is you. They don't read the Bible. The only Bible they have is you. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying when they saw you and they followed you and you showed it to the least of these, then you showed it to me. It's like these two gentlemen that come along. If the first farmer had known this is the prince of whatever the prince of and the future King George the Fifth, do you think he would have opened his door? Of course he would have. But as two young fellows who wayfarers who got themselves in trouble, and he said, I'm not gonna open my door for them. Now, today you wouldn't because it's not safe. But back in those days, that was probably not an issue. But he wouldn't open his door for them or let them in. It's this whole idea of kindness. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And this is a verse that we have, that we're very familiar with as we go through. Micah writes, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require from you? So if you want to know what the Lord requires, he says, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Doing justice is kind of the hardcore reality of standards, of doing right and wrong, of knowing right and wrong, of presenting right and wrong. It's looking at the precepts of Scripture and the commands of God and saying, this is the heart, this is the worldview that God has put forth for us. That's where to hold, That's our foundation. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, is so that that foundation sets in and becomes the core of what we believe and who we are. But then he goes on to say, and to love kindness, that's the other part of it. That's a part of how we express who we are. The doing justice defines who we are, defines our essence of what we believe, and then the loving kindness is the expression of that as it goes out. And then walk humbly with your God, which is necessary, extremely necessary. For the expression of this. Barry Corey, who's the president of Viola, wrote a book recently called Love Kindness, Discover the Power of a Forgotten Christian Virtue. I would say it's a forgotten virtue, period. I've seen bumper stickers that talk about random acts of kindness, but I think that's just a bumper sticker. The firm core and the soft edges. Aggression has a firm core and has hard edges. And we see that all the time in our world. We see that in our social scene, we see that in social media, we see that in politics, we see that as people go through the lines of the store, as lines of in the store, we see that in our neighborhoods. People who have a firm center, and it's probably not biblically based, but then rough edges because they go through life showing aggression everywhere. Contrast of that is niceness, which has soft edges, but it has a spongy center because there's no strength to it. And it just comes across as, you know, just wishy-washy and whatever you want to say and whatever you want to think. But kindness has the firm center and the soft edges. It is courageous. It is humble. It is vulnerable, and it's self-sacrificing. It's not easy to demonstrate kindness in the world in which we live. Randy Alcorn says this about, he said, too many Christians choose between standing for truth and demonstrating grace. In fact, he has a book, I think it's called The Grace and Truth Principle, but it's that those two dichotomies. And so you choose one or you choose the other. The result is, he says, it's either a self-righteous meanness disguised as truth. And we see a lot of that. Or an indifferent tolerance disguised as grace. And we need to have truth and grace together, and that's the solid, firm core and the soft edges. Alistair Begg says we should, this is his quote, consider kindness as the barometer of a grace-shaped life. So that as we go down and look at these things that Jesus describes here and are described as those in service for the King, you don't give up your convictions. You don't give up your who you are. You don't give up your identity in Christ. You don't give up your sheepness. But along with that, you have the strength, but the grace that comes. And the barometer of that is how full of life is grace. And we see the devastation of that today in terms of our political debates, in terms of domestic disputes, in terms of neighborhood arguments, in terms of all kinds of stuff. And everybody in the business world is fighting to get ahead, and they're thinking only about themselves. Last week, we talked about speaking the truth in love. It's the same kind of concept. It's the truth wrapped up in love. And oftentimes we interpret that ugliness and mean-spiritedness wins the day, and sometimes it seems to, and sometimes it feels like it does. And it feels like those who are angry and those who want to, and this can happen in the home, it happens in the public sphere, it happens all over, those who are angry and push and assert themselves and they come out and destroy, they seem to win the day. The one who yells the loudest wins the argument. Part of kindness is the ability to trust in an all-powerful and sovereign God who can give us the confidence and the humility and the grace to love kindness. It involves both attitude and action. Sometimes, you know, we want to do all the nice things, but it's all for the wrong attitude, wrong attitude or wrong motivation. And so kindness is what's in our heart. How does that come out? How does that have an impact in people's lives? Serving reflects the true heart of God and ultimately wins the day. It's not just convenient, it's the right thing to do. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. This passage really caught my attention this week, and I shared it actually in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but I want to just refer to it briefly. We're talking here about Rehoboam, and he takes over as king from Solomon. And as they come to him in 1 Kings chapter 12, they come to him in verse 4, and they said, "Your father," these are the people, they said, "Your father made your yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." He said, if you back off, because remember, Solomon was building a temple, and he was building a palace, he had put all that together. And so he put the hard yoke on the people, but now he's saying, please, to his son, please back off. Then he said, then depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer these people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him, his colleagues. And he said to them, what counsel do you give me that we may answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke, and my father disciplined you with whips, and I will discipline you with scorpions. And he took the counsel of the younger men rather than the elders. The thing that struck me is in verse 7, it says, if you will be a servant to this people, because you don't hear often about in the Old Testament about servant leadership or kings being servants. But he said, if you will be a servant to this people and will serve them and grant them their petition, they will be your servants forever. It's the same thing that, I got something up here. It's the same thing that he's talking about here, the ability to be kind to people, to care for people, to look out for interests, to put them first before yourself. And he says in verse 40, the king will answer them and say to them, truly I say to you, whatever you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did for me. That is, when you started meeting the needs of my brothers and sisters, the least of them. Because we like pay homage to the best of them, the highest of them, the most of them. But he said, when you do it to the least of them, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, and that's to the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, it's interesting. Have you seen this list? He goes through the list 4 different times in these few verses. You would think if he said it once, you could say, well, you know, all those things above. But it goes through the whole list 4 different times in these verses. He's trying to embed it in them. Truly I say to you, the extent that you did not, he says, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or strange or naked or sick or in prison, and we did not care for you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There are consequential repercussions for who we are and how that becomes expressed in our life. Kindness wins in the long run. In the long run, kindness wins. I want to read just a very short. I've been reading the book Vision for God, and it's the story of Dr. Margaret Brand. Some of you may know Dr. Paul Brand. Paul and Margaret, Doctors Brand, served in India for many years and with leprosy colonies there. And Dr. Brand has written several books and was noted as an expert in caring for leprosy and for reconstructing hands and all that type of thing. His wife Margaret, and neither of them really set out to be this boy, but she became very well known for, in fact, the title is Vision for God, very well known for her ability to help people with leprosy with their vision issues, because one of the things that leprosy affects is the vision. So they had an eye hospital there, and she wrote papers and did a lot of major work on what it meant there. But she writes this one story, which I think illustrates, and it's a couple pages, so bear with me as I read. The Shell Eye Hospital, which, and this is in India, was always a busy place. Most of the patients were from the surrounding rural areas. Although they were poor by Western standards, they could afford a little for their surgery and medicine. And we found that it was important for their own dignity to allow them to contribute. If they had no money, their family could at least help to feed the family member in hospital. But there were those who had nothing. Hospital policy assured that each such patient would not be turned away if there's a medical need that we could meet. 10 of our beds on the ward were free, with free food and no fees. And we saved those 10 beds for impoverished patients who needed cataract surgery and whose hospital stay was of predictable length, as opposed to those who might require weeks in the hospital. And we dared not use the scarce beds for patients who we felt we could not help. On one particular busy morning in the eye clinic, I faced such a dilemma. I don't remember her name, so I'll call her Parthi, meaning grandma. She sat in front of me, pitifully thin. A dirty sari wrapped around her spoke of hard times. She had been blind for more than 15 years. Her eye sockets appeared almost empty, so there's nothing we could do for her. There was no reason to keep her in one of our few free beds. I asked the Bible woman, and the Bible women are paid employees who taught the Bible to those who wanted, and they're kind of, today we'd call them chaplains in a hospital setting. We asked the Bible woman to find a family, make sure they heard the gospel story, and then let the woman be taken home. Gently, the Bible woman escorted Parthi away as I picked up the next card from the pile. When our morning clinic ended, one lonely figure was still in the waiting area. Who do you think it was? It was Parthi. She had no family to help her home. They had abandoned her at the clinic. We had no idea where she belonged. The name of a village was written on her card, but there were several villages with the same name, and Parthi could not seem to distinguish which one was hers. We had no option but to admit her, hoping the family would return soon and take care of her. They did, finally, about a month later. During the month, we got to know Parthi fairly well, and it was clear why the family wanted a rest from her. She was a cantankerous old woman, bitter, always shouting, always complaining. She was a widow. For how long, I don't know, but in many Indian cultures, being a widow is a mark that the gods are punishing you because you have allowed your husband to die. It was your responsibility to keep him alive. Then she went blind. So there she was, a blind, useless widow, and the community had little patience with her. As she became the object of teasing, she fought back with her own only defense, a sharp tongue. In the hospital, the other patients complained about how she wouldn't let them sleep at night. The nurses were getting impatient and said, "Why can't we get rid of her? There was no place to send her." I too must confess that each time I saw her still in the ward, I felt angry with her family for leaving her with us. I thought of her as a nuisance, as an obstacle to our real work. Those words haunt me now. I certainly did not see Parthi as God saw her. Catch that? I did not see Parthi as God saw her. But Emily did. Emily was one of our humble ward aides. She had had little education, earned minimum wages, and had little responsibility. She helped the patients get to the washroom and toilet and ran errands. Who she was, however, was far more significant than what she did. She was a sweet and loving woman who loved the Lord and loved people. She had a family of her own, yet she came and spent time with Parthi, and the two became friends. A new experience for poor old Parthi, who began to mellow. Physically, we had done nothing for Parthi except feed her well enough that she could put on a bit of weight, which she could certainly use. But Emily had done something quite special. Because of Emily's friendship, Parthi trusted her. And when Emily shared in her simple way that Jesus meant to, what Jesus meant to her, and that he could and wanted to be Parthi's friend too, Parthi really listened. Parthi's family finally showed up and took her home. Some months passed before we learned the rest of the amazing story. One day, a group of itinerant evangelists were going through a certain village 50 or 60 miles from Vellore, which is where the hospital was. They had not been there before and were quite surprised that their coming aroused so much interest. The villagers came running from their homes when they heard the evangelists singing, saying, "Tell us more about this Jesus Swami," or "Jesus God," they called. How had they even heard his name? It was Parthi's village. And the villagers had heard about Jesus from her. When Parthi returned from the hospital, she was no longer a bitter old grouch. The villagers were amazed at the transformation. When they asked what had happened to her, she said, "The gods in this village never cared about me, but I found God who cares about me. Is Jesus God. I heard about him back there at the hospital." The end of the story is that 26 people became believers and a church was born in that little village, all because humble Emily saw Parthi as God saw her. I was thinking that our first job was to help people keep or get back their sight. But this was their real work. It was one of those occasions when God does something wonderful in spite of us. When you show kindness to the least of these, you show it to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us the privilege of being yours and being your face for a needy world. And it's easy to look around us and become overwhelmed with the ugliness of what we see. But we have the privilege of being your hand of kindness in their lives. Help us to grasp those opportunities, even starting today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.